Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At the very end of the Gospel according to St. John, in the last verse of the 21st chapter, the Apostle is coming to his conclusion as he writes this: "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Written in all likelihood after the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, St. John put this Gospel together last, and on his last verse he suggests that what we've been reading in all four of these Gospels are essentially the cliff notes of the actual life of Christ. And almost exclusively, we've been reading just what could be written by those who witnessed his three-year ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem. None of them had been with Christ for his entire life prior. What we deem from this, or what we learn from this, is at least one important notion: that the words we've been given in these Gospels are amongst the most important things that could possibly be written or read about Christ. In fact, we could even learn that this is everything necessary for us to know. So that when St. John concludes his Gospel in such a way, it ought to give us curiosity to revisit the beginning of this Gospel, asking, how does a Gospel that ends this way begin? Now, each year on Christmas Day, beginning of the first chapter of the same Gospel is read: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In a Gospel, the books of which, if they were written down, would fill the whole world, this is the beginning. Something indispensable that we must include in our understanding from the beginning. This is chapter 1, the Incarnation. The Word became flesh. But chapter 2, in the Gospel according to St. John, in a Gospel in which only the essentials have been included for us to understand in this about this incarnate ministry, chapter 2 begins with the wedding at Cana. For St. John, the nativity story has already been recorded by Matthew and Luke. He leaves that out. St. Mark goes right to the baptism of Christ in chapter 1 of his Gospel. And in the River Jordan, we see the beginning of Christ's ministry amongst us, we spoke about last week, and the opening of baptismal waters for the church. But St. John knew these two beginnings and left them both out. And for him, there was something in the event of that wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle. And so we must ask, what is it about that wedding? What is it about what was begun there? And more could be said about that passage of the wedding at Cana that can be written probably in 1,000 sermons. Luckily, you only get one today. You can imagine a homilist could write about the fact that it was the third day on which the miracle takes place by Christ, who would later be raised on the third day. That the divine bridegroom of his bride, the church, would be invited to a marriage immediately upon the beginning of his earthly ministry, a wedding scene. That his apostles, who would continue his incarnate ministry in the church, were invited to that marriage also. That the ability of humanity was insufficient to supply for the needs of such a marriage banquet, that divine assistance was needed. There's a sermon. That Saint Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of Christ, she who is literally the ark of the fulfillment of the covenant, who carried the presence of God in her own womb, that she would see the need of the people and turn them to Christ. That Jesus used the water pots for purification of the Jews to do this miracle, converting them from a means of complying with the Old Testament law into their fulfillment of a sacramental wine, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, a new testament. That Jesus would have the servants see the miracle and leave the hosts unaware. The last would be first and the first would be last. There's another one. That the governor of the feast would exclaim, "Everyone gives the good wine first and then the worse," unknowingly declaring that in the kingdom of God, the best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. That's a new. All these things are worthy of countless sermons, and indeed countless sermons have been written. But this beginning of the kingdom, this is a fitting message for this Epiphany, the beginning of our church year. Today, though, let us hear the words of Christ to his mother. Mary simply says, "They have no wine." Now, have you ever been requested to do something without being requested to do something? Simply a fact is stated to you. Perhaps those who are familiar with the married life will know sometimes a fact is stated, which is essentially a request. Upon her request, implied in the statement, "They have no wine," Jesus responds in what seems to be impatience, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." Perhaps what we see here is the tension between the two natures of Christ as it plays out in his actual incarnate life at this wedding. This one who was born of the Virgin Mary, this word become flesh at his conception in Nazareth, his birth in Bethlehem, is also the one of which we confess he is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, a twice born Son, who was in his humanity born of the Virgin Mary, in his divinity, the one who made her. A paradoxical Christ responds with a very restrained and respectful, "Woman, please." By this time, St. Mary was used to pondering things and storing them up in her heart, and now it's time for us to follow her lead and ponder ourselves. At the beginning of his ministry, the third day after his baptism, the first miracle that he performed, he reminds her and reminds us of a truth in the saying of a short phrase, "My hour is not yet come." At the beginning of his ministry, his end was in view. He knew his hour was not yet come, but was coming. At his baptism, the hourglass was turned over. And now it was only a matter of time before the passion and sacrifice of the Lamb of God. St. John, who says he could have written a million things about Jesus, includes these words at the very beginning, "My hour is not yet come." It was only in the days before his passion that John records Jesus finally saying to Philip and Andrew words that finish the sentiment begun at Cana. In that late date, he said and explained, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, knew even at the beginning that his hour would one day come. And to his mother at the wedding of Cana, who was already at work pointing people towards her son, to her, Jesus simply indicated that there was much work yet to do before that day, before that hour. But he had it in view already. Maximus of Turin, a 5th century bishop, writes that it could only be with at least some displeasure that Jesus spoke to St. Mary. She felt most urgently the need of the hosts at the wedding feast. Perhaps she's hosted a few feasts herself, and she wishes to spare them the embarrassment of running out of wine. She turned compassionately towards her son, and this was his correction of her. Maximus wrote, "His mother's mention to him casually the lack of earthly wine, when he had come to offer the peoples of the whole world the new chalice of eternal salvation, Mary was asking a temporal favor, but Christ was preparing joys that would be eternal. My hour has not yet come." Jesus gently rebukes St. Mary, not because he didn't like to be told what to do, not because he didn't understand how to have compassion for people, but because his offering, to be understood in its fullness, would have to be offered on his own terms. He lays down his own life. No one takes it from him. Christ, who would later multiply loaves of fishes, not just to fill empty bellies, but as a sign of the sacramental feast in John chapter 6, here at the scene of the wedding of Cana, consecrates water of purification and changes it not only into the best wine they'd ever tasted, but into a sign for the change to come. Jesus, whose touch and whose word would heal lepers, who would make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead rise from the grave, who consecrated baptismal waters with his presence, not only supplied the wedding with wine, but gave a sign that in him all things are changed from the inside out. Called upon to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, men and women would always be given the prerogative to deny that truth. From that day until now, whether they understood or not, whether they understand or not, whether they cared or not, whether they care or not, it is true. As surely as the servants at that wedding knew that the water that they had drawn had been changed into wine, so the servants of Christ can still know that Christ makes all things new in him. Called upon to acknowledge that at the incarnation of Christ, the moment the Son of God took humanity upon himself, he recreated the children of God in himself and became the bread of life, men and women would always be given the choice to deny that truth and continually depart from his presence spiritually starving, destitute, but sure that not enough evidence had yet been given to them. But for the servants at that wedding of Cana who filled those water pots, there could be no denying the fact that the very real ministry of Christ had begun, for water had been turned to wine. A real and permanent change had come about. And if water could be turned to wine with not even a wave of his hand, what could he do if he reached down his hand to touch me? And if the beginning of his ministry looks like a miracle where people are fed, what will the end of his ministry look like? At the wedding feast, Jesus could say, "My hour has not yet come," because he had his end in sight even at the beginning. He begins by setting out a feast. He ends by giving us the right to sit at the table and partake. Which of us can deny that at one point or another we have stood in the sandals of those servants at Cana and we saw what God could do when he drew close? Who can deny that we've had our epiphany too, as those servants did? We don't need the world to be filled with volumes and volumes of everything that Jesus ever did in order to believe and acquiesce. Let us simply draw near to him who we know has the true power, and let us accept his invitation to his feast with our own hearts settled, believing about our own destiny in him just what the host of the wedding could exclaim about the feast at Cana: "He has saved the best for last." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.